Come to verse 16, which says, these, speaking of apostates, are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. And so we come to this last verse. It started again, like I said, back in verse 16, or verse 11, excuse me. And all along here, Jude has been describing in detail what these apostates look like. How can they be identified? What is their character like? Back in the beginning, he talked about how they've sneaked into the church, how these apostates are those who claim to be saved. They claim to have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, but they're fakes. And so Jude exposes them for the pretenders that they are. And he depicts them as those who profess to know Christ, but do not possess this common salvation that he desired to write about. And so he exposes them for who they are, the enemies of the grace and the mercy of God. Verse 11, Jude pronounces woe unto them. He says, woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, ran greedily after the heir of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. We talked about all of those, how each of those were illustrations of what was coming to these apostates. Verses 12 and 13, Jude describes their character and explains how dangerous they are to the church. Verse 12, these are spots in your feasts of charity. He talks about them, or he likens them to rocks that are just below the surface, that are just waiting for to be run into to cause great damage. It looks as all is peaceful until you run into the rocks. That's what he says. There's spots in your feasts of charity, meaning your unity. As the church is growing in unity, as it's being knit together, as it's being built by the Lord himself, these who have sneaked into the church are just below the surface. They pretend or act and appear to be as part of everything, but they're really dangerous. And so he's in verse, let's keep on reading verse 12 there. When they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear, clouds they are without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And so he's describing their character, their rocks that are below the surface. They're just waiting to cause serious damage. He says there's no fear of God. He says they're fruitless hypocrites. He says they're spiritually dead. He says their passions are uncontrolled. He says they're unpredictable. He says they leave behind contention and they're unstable. They cannot be followed. And that is the description of their character, who they really are. And then he says, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever, to further clarify the future of these apostates. So verse 11, he says, woe unto them. He says their judgment is coming. By the time he gets to verse 14, he's exposed them for who they really are. And he says their ultimate end, the future of these apostates, is the blackness of darkness forever. In other words, he makes it very clear that they're not even saved people. Then you get to verse 15. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of apostates, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints. And we find that the apostate is not in this number as coming with the saints, but the apostate is included with those of verse 15, to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. So he says in verse 15 here that the Lord is coming to execute judgment and to convince all of their ungodly deeds. The word ungodly there means irreverent. And so he's saying the Lord is not only coming to execute judgment, but he's also coming to convince all of their irreverent deeds, which in their hard speeches. And these apostates are included in this number of those who are going to have judgment upon them, of those who are going to be convinced of their irreverent or evil or wicked deeds. The word execute here in verse 15 is a Greek word that means to make judgment. So the Lord is coming to make judgment. But the word convince is the Greek word that means to convict fully. It means to punish. So in other words, the picture that's being painted here is that the Lord is coming to make judgment, and he's coming to make it full and complete. The punishment is not going to, there's not going to be any lack. There's not going to be any part of it that is left out. It is full, it is complete, it is whole. There's not going to be any that escape, in other words. So, in other words, what Jude is saying is that there is no escape for these apostates. There's going to be none of them that are just flying under the radar and blending in. Remember how they sneaked into the church? And they, you know, everybody thinks that they're part of them. They look, you know, as if it's that everything is right and good, right? But not when the Lord comes. There's not going to be any that are flying under the radar or just blending in and going unnoticed. The Lord will make them admit who and what they are. Their knee is going to bow before the Lord, and their judgment will be full and complete. In other words, men can fool men, but these people cannot fool God. Their judgment is going to be full and complete, and there's going to be no blending in. He's going to make judgment, and he's going to convince, to convict fully, to punish those who are apostate. They will have to admit their irreverence and their wickedness. God is the one who's going to control that. Then we come to verse 16. With verse 16, now Jude is preparing to enter what we might call the home stretch of this book, of the message that he's giving here. In verses 17 to 25, it takes a turn. The message takes a turn from focusing on the apostates to now focusing on the believers and how giving help to believers and how we should live in the last days. And so we'll consider that. But prior to that instruction, verse 16 shows up, and Jude gives us one final description of who these apostates are. And this description becomes a warning for us in and of itself to help us to not become apostate ourselves. And so we'll read verse 16. These apostates are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. The title of the message is Avoid Being Apostate. Avoid being apostate. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and we'll begin. Father, we ask that you give us understanding of your word now. Father, we thank you for it. We thank you for the wonderful day we've had in the Lord and the fellowship we've experienced and the blessings of God. And we just pray that you continue to bless us with yourself and your presence and teach us again from your word in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, first of all, we need to define the terms here. All right, of verse 16, there's lots of them. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouth speak of great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. First of all, Jude says that these apostates are murmurers. That is a Greek word that means grumblers. And it means, or it paints the picture of not having a cooperative spirit. All right? So Jude says that these apostates are grumblers, and they don't have a cooperative spirit to them. He says they're complainers. That word means they're quarrelsome. It means that they're discontented. So in other words, they're not happy unless things are according to their liking, but then they're not satisfied either at the same time. All right? So they're quarrelsome. They don't have a cooperative spirit. They're discontent. They're complainers. They're not happy unless things are to their liking, but they're not satisfied either, because the very next thing says that they walk after their own lusts. It means that what that means is living according to their own selfish desires. All right, so he's painting another picture here of what these apostates are really like. They're murmurers, they're grumblers, they're not cooperative, they're quarrelsome, they're discontented, they want things according to their liking, but they're not satisfied because they walk after their own lust, their own selfish desires. You know, they've got, their attitude is, I'm going to do my thing. I've got my own agenda. And they're not really submitted to authority, and they really make their own rules. They appear to be submitted to authority. They appear to go along with the flow. They're part of the church. They've snuck into the church, and it appears that everything is good. And so on the surface, it appears as though they're submitted. But really, they're going to do their own thing, and they're going to make their own rules. They walk according to their own lust, even though they put on this appearance. Okay? He says they speak great swelling words. It basically means, the word, or that phrase basically means smooth talker. They talk a good game. They say all the right things. Even, quote, do the right things. But for what purpose? Well, the last part is having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. So they say the right things, and they appear to do the right things. For what purpose? To gain an advantage over people. Now, when I was reading this initially, I thought that it was, they had men's persons in admiration, like people looked up to them because of advantage, but that's not really what that means. The word, having men's persons in admiration, is a Greek word or phrase that means usefulness. And what Jude is saying, the picture that he's painting here, is that on the surface, these people say the right things, they do the right things, they have some respect, and they show respect, but it's to gain an advantage for themselves. They do this, they say the right things and do the right things, only for what benefit that they will get out of it at the time. Sooner or later, something shows, and it reveals that they really only live for themselves. And so having men's persons in admiration because of advantage means they say and they do the right kinds of things, have and show respect for the advantage that they can gain for themselves. Basically, they use people. And so that's the terms that Jude is using to describe them. So now let's make this application. I'm going to be done before you know it. This is like the total opposite of this morning's message. I promise. It's a miracle. The Lord is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Lord, make him stop. All right, so there are four things here. We're going to make the application. All right, so there are four things that we need to look at, and we'll do it quickly this afternoon, that will help us. It's a warning for us. It'll help us in our own life avoid being apostate. Because we find out what kind of people these are, what kind of character they have. And the first application that we make here is that we shouldn't murmur. We shouldn't be murmurers. He says there that these are murmurers. To have what is the definition? To be a grumbler. The definition also extends out to mean not a cooperative spirit. All right, so we're talking about the life of a church. We're talking about individuals, and here's the warning that Jude gives. Don't be a murmurer. Don't be a grumbler, and have a cooperative spirit. Because being a murmurer or a grumbler and one who doesn't have a cooperative spirit is antithetical to unity in the body of which the Lord wants. Remember that Jude says these are spots in your feasts of charity. That feast of charity is the unity that's being built and grown as the church grows in the likeness of Christ. These are rocks under the surface. They appear to be, to be a part of everything, but they can cause damage. Having a murmuring heart or a murmuring spirit and not a cooperative spirit is the opposite of what it takes to build and produce unity. So he says, don't be a murmurer. What is murmuring? Well, it basically is complaining under one's breath. It's a muttering or a grumbling about the goings-on or something that you don't really care for or like. What does that usually produce? All right? Because we're all smart people here. What does that usually produce? A grumbling, a muttering under the breath. There's something that I don't like, and so I'm just going to grumble about it. Does it? Well, it does, but do people ever keep that to themselves?
No.
What's the point of grumbling and muttering, right, if someone doesn't hear it?
No.
So that non-cooperative spirit and that muttering and that grumbling spreads usually to other ears and to other people. It starts out in secret, yes, but it leads to more vocalization of that complaint, which then influences other people in the church, which then disrupts the unity. And listen, God will hold each one accountable. If we understand how precious the church is, the body of Christ is, if we understand that it's his bride and he loves it and cherishes it and wants to present it to himself glorious without having spot or wrinkle, listen, that is us, okay? And his church is so precious to him. It's his bride. It's his body. And believe the scriptures that he will hold us accountable for how we interact amongst God's people inside of the body of Christ. The apostates are the ones who are murmurers, who are grumblers. How we influence other people, we are going to be held accountable for. Whenever we look in the scriptures here, the Bible never talks about murmuring in a positive light. It always talks about murmuring in a serious manner. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10 here. All right, so here's Paul who's talking to the church at Corinth. Hold your place here in chapter 10, and I want you to go back over here to chapter 1, okay? In chapter 1, Paul begins by introducing, of course, himself, who he is, and they knew that. But he calls himself an apostle, verse 2, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified. You get down to verse 4, and he begins to commend the church. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you, by Jesus Christ, that in everything ye are enriched by him, in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. So now he's commending the church for the grace of God in their life, for the knowledge, the things that they've been enriched in because of the Lord, the testimony of Christ that was confirmed in them. Verse 7, so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. They were mature people. They're not lacking or coming behind in anything, right? But now, we get down to verse 11, and note this, in this church, for it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. So Paul is going about to address this issue of contention in the body. Some said, I'm of Paul. Some said, I'm of Apollos. And some say, I'm of Christ. And Paul says, that's the wrong spirit to have amongst the body. He says, it's you know, some have watered, some have planted, some have watered, but it's God who gives the increase. The focus should be on the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is the issue that's being dealt with. Now go over to chapter 10, all right? In chapter 10, Paul is still speaking along these lines in the things that were needed to be addressed with the church at Corinth, okay? And he says in verse 1, moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant, how that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted, neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. So Paul writes here to the church at Corinth, addressing all these other issues, of which one of them was contention and one of them was murmuring. He said, don't murmur, just like the people of Israel did and were destroyed. He's writing to the church at Corinth. These are examples. And we find here that the Word of God always talks about murmuring in a very serious manner. The end result is never pleasant and never good. Look in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Verse 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. All right, what is it that causes strife? What is it that causes contention according to Proverbs? Anybody know? What causes contention? What's at the heart and the root of contention? Pride. Pride is always what causes contention. Pride is at the root of it. And he says here in verse 3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind. Here's the opposite. Let each esteem other better than himself, than themselves. Things are being done in strife. There's pride at the heart. Skip down to verse 14. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. What goes along with murmurings and disputings, according to verse 15? Well, you are to blame. There's blame, number one. And he says, you're not harmless. He says, do things without murmurings, without disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, and without rebuke. In other words, there's rebuke coming for murmuring. Humble hearts are the key. Now, does it mean that there's never ever a time when there's not a complaint? When there's never ever a time when there's something that is, you know, is not to our liking or whatever? No, that doesn't mean that. There can be humble complaints without murmuring, okay? A humble spirit and a humble approach is the key. There can be humble complaints without murmuring. If there wasn't any room for that, then there would be no room for prayer, and there would be no room for growth, and there would be no room for unity and so on. So it's the heart attitude that makes the difference, is what I'm saying. What is it that causes murmuring? What are the causes of murmuring? Number one was pride. We talked about it. Korah was guilty of that, thinking that he deserved something more than what he got. He wanted a position that wasn't his to have. Pride was at the heart of that. Impatience is a cause for murmuring. Whenever, look, something is not to my liking, and I just can't endure the least bit of inconvenience. Oh, I just don't worry. I wish you didn't have to practice so much. And I got this to do and I got that to do and then this and that. Come on. I'm going to put it right down where we live. A non-cooperative spirit is what murmuring is. It's grumbling. And I can't endure the least bit of inconvenience to my schedule and my time. It leads to impatience, or it's caused by impatience, which then can lead to murmuring and grumbling. Carnal affections, another cause of murmuring. We desire and hope and want for more instead of accepting what God has given and what God has done. Again, wanting it to their own liking, but not satisfied. That's the description of the apostate. Unbelief. It's another cause of murmuring. Psalm 106, verse 24 says, "Yea, they despise the pleasant land. They believe not his word, but murmured in their tents, and hearkened not unto the voice of the Lord." They didn't believe God and trust God, that God knew what he was doing, and it was an inconvenience to them, and they murmured in their tents. Never does the Bible speak of murmuring in a positive light. And Jude uses this as a description of the character of apostates, murmurers, those who don't have a cooperative spirit. So he says, look, don't be a murmurer. Have a cooperative spirit. Trust the Lord. We're talking about avoiding being apostate. The second thing that he says is these people, in verse 16 of Jude, he says they're complainers. He said these are murmurers and complainers. What did we say was the definition of complaining? I have to look back in my notes. Quarrelsome, discontented, not happy unless things are according to their liking, but still not satisfied. Complainers. So Jude is saying, giving a warning here, don't be a complainer. What is complaining? Well, it's the natural outburst of a murmuring spirit, murmuring heart. That's what complaining is. It's unchecked murmuring that has now produced complaining. It means to be discontented. It means quarrelsome. It means, here's another side definition to it, it means looking to place blame. Literally, it means to find fault and never being satisfied. Well, I don't like this and I don't like that and you did this and you did that. Typically, those kinds of things are directed towards the leadership of a church. But they're looking to place blame, to find and place blame on something for their discontented attitude and their discontented spirit. Jude says the apostates are complainers. Then he says that they walk after their own lust. Here's another admonition or warning for the saints of God. Verse 16, these are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts. Basically, what it means is that they live as one who pleases themselves without care or regard for the will of God. So it's living for self is what walking after their own lust means. One commentator said it means living in the free indulgences of their sensual appetites. In other words, making their own rules, not submitted to authority. A lifestyle of walking after one's own lust has a sense of showing one to be unregenerate or unsaved. And I'll show you in the scriptures here. But a pattern and a lifestyle of living to according to what pleases me, or living by my own rules, making my own rules, maybe having the appearance of being in subjection and submission, maybe having the appearance of going along, but in reality, I'm going to do my own thing. That is a pattern of that, a lifestyle of that, is showing one to be unregenerate or unsaved. Look in Galatians chapter 5. Because that is a work of the flesh, or domination of the flesh. In Galatians 5, verse 16, we'll start there. "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh." So what do the apostates do? They walk according to the lusts of the flesh, all right? So we find, walk in the Spirit, and you'll not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. "For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led by the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, or made known, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. All right? All of these things that he mentions here are all physical things. They're all moral things, sensual things. All right? And he says, those are the works of the flesh. Living according to the works of the flesh. Here's what the flesh produces: this uncleanness, this lasciviousness. These are physical things. But it doesn't stop there. Here's works of the flesh as well. Idolatry, you know what that is. Witchcraft, you know what that is. Hatred. The word hatred there is a word that means hostility, and it means opposition. All right? So what is a mark of an apostate? One who is quarrelsome. One who does not have a cooperative spirit. All right? And a work of the flesh is hatred, opposition, hostility, variance. You know what that word means? It means to quarrel. Here's a work of the flesh. What is a mark of the apostate? One who is quarrelsome, who is discontented. Emulations, wrath, strife. That word means faction, or it means contention, and it paints the picture, or carries with it the definition of, because it's not my way. This is interesting. Contention is what that word strife means, but the reason that contention is there is because it's not my way. This is an exact description of an apostate's character. All right? Then he says envyings. That word means jealousy. It means spite. Murders. Actually, let's go back to envyings. It carries with it another definition. It means sedition. It means disunity. It means division. So these envyings, these factions, these contentions, these jealousies, these spites, this disunity, this division, it's all a work of the flesh. All of these things that are mentioned here in this verse are all heart attitudes. The first verse was all physical things, but these are all heart attitudes. And they describe the life of an apostate. It's all a work of the flesh. Drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. If that is a pattern of life, if it's really who you are, if that's what you're made of, if that's what your character is, it's showing somebody to be unregenerate and unsaved. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. Oh, these are the things that are going to be shown in the life of a child of God. Long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith. Man, even the words themselves sound so much better. Different heart attitude altogether. He says, meekness. There's not the pride. Temperance. There's balance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vain glory, provoking one another, envying one another. It's a pretty clear description in the Word of God. The apostates live according to the lusts of their flesh. Here are the lusts of the flesh being manifested. It's a demonstration they're not even saved people. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4, verse 22. That ye put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to what? Deceitful lusts. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. There's no cooperation between the works of the flesh, the lusts of the flesh, and the spiritual man, the new man. Put off the old man. Put on the new man. In other words, what Jude is saying is that these apostates, they're not saved people. It's evidenced by how they live their life. They live according to the lust of their own flesh. What does walking after your own lust imply? Well, it implies, if you're going to live that way and walk after your own lust, it implies that we're seeking to hold on to that which Christ came to destroy. Christ came to destroy the works of the devil. To walk after that which Christ came to destroy makes one an apostate. And listen, everything that we do in service to the devil is an act of disloyalty to God. Amen? It implies that we're seeking to hold on to this old man, this old flesh, the works of the flesh and the works of the devil, the very things that Christ came to defeat and destroy. It also implies that one has taken, that one has not taken on the rule of the new nature, but is still ruled by the old nature. If we haven't changed our rule, we haven't changed our master. Okay? In other words, it's showing a person to be unregenerate and unsaved. We're to put on the new man. So, how do you avoid being apostate? Don't be a murmurer. Don't be a complainer. Don't be quarrelsome. Don't be discontented. Have a cooperative spirit. Don't walk after your own lust, your own flesh. But walk after the Spirit. Put on the new man. And then the last thing that Jude says here is they have, I'll go back there to verse 16 of Jude. He says, they speak great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. In other words, he's saying they use people. They speak the right things, say the right things to gain an advantage for what they can benefit from other people at the time. You want to avoid being apostate? Don't use people. Don't use people. The apostates are full of flattering words. That apostate is full of great talk to impress, that he might use people to gain benefit for himself. Remember Absalom? How he sat in the gate, and how anybody who came, who had an issue, you know, to come to the king, Absalom would pull him aside. Remember that? Let's go back. Let's go over there and read it. We'll just take the time and read it real quick. 2 Samuel chapter 15. 2 Samuel chapter 15. Look at verse 1. And it came to pass after this that Absalom prepared him chariots and horses and 50 men to run before him. And Absalom rose up early and stood beside the way of the gate. And it was so that when any man that had a controversy came to the king for judgment, then Absalom called unto him and said, of what city art thou? And he said, thy servant is of one of the tribes of Israel. And Absalom said unto him, see, thy matters are good and right, but there is no man deputed of the king to hear thee. Absalom said moreover, oh, that I were made judge in the land, that every man which hath any suit or cause might come unto me, and I would do him justice. And it was so that when any man came nigh to him to do him obeisance, he put forth his hand and took him and kissed him. And on this manner did Absalom to all Israel that came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. Here's Absalom smooth talking. Here's Absalom working his magic so he can get an advantage for himself. He wanted to steal the hearts of the people. This is exactly the work of an apostate. Using flattering words, great swelling words, to gain an advantage over people for himself. James chapter 2, verse 9 says, but if ye have respect of persons, ye commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. Using people is the opposite of what is Christ-like. It's the opposite of how people ought to interact in the church. The Word of God teaches us over and over and over again to esteem others better than ourselves. The Word of God teaches us to love our brothers and sisters in the Lord. The Word of God teaches us to be servants one to another. The Word of God teaches us to exhort and to provoke one another unto love and to good works, to consider thy brother. That's the mind of Christ. And let that mind be in you, the Word of God says. Being servants one of another. The apostate is the opposite. He'll use people to get an advantage of people, what he can benefit for himself in that moment. He'll buddy up and be a friend to this person as long as he's getting something out of it. Or he'll, you know, oh yeah, sure, go ahead, take this, use this, whatever, as long as he's getting an advantage over somehow in it. Using people for the benefit of self is wicked. It's ungodly. It's not Christ-like. And it doesn't build and promote unity. That's the apostate. How to avoid becoming an apostate? Well, don't be a murmurer. Don't be a complainer. Don't walk after your own lust. Don't use people. It's basically really all summed up in Matthew 22. We'll finish with this verse of Scripture right here. Matthew 22. You want to avoid becoming an apostate yourself? Apply this in your life. Matthew 22, verse 36. Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Boy, you practice loving the Lord your God with all of your heart. Full surrender, loving your neighbor, your brother as yourself. On those two hang all the law and the prophets. Next time Jude is going to talk or turn his attention to giving instruction on how to live godly and pleasing to the Lord until the Lord's return. But before he gets there, he gives this one final picture of what these apostates are. And he gives instruction. How do you identify them? How can you see them? Because of their character, by their fruit, you're going to know them. And may God's people have a discerning heart and a discerning spirit, but then may God's people be determined to not be that. Amen? All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, pray that you help us to walk with you. Help us to love you. Help us to love one another. Help us to be faithful. We need your grace, your divine enablement in these days. Thank you for giving us your word that teaches us and instructs us, Father, that gives us discernment. And I pray, Lord, that you grow us in the faith. We love you today. Thank you for the time we've spent together. Lord, I pray that you bless your people. Let us leave this place refreshed, encouraged, strengthened. Father, help us to serve you this week. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Lord bless you.